The time that we gather together to study your word, we thank you that you've called us here, that you've told us not to neglect the gathering of ourselves together, and here we are. And Lord, your word is so rich and incredibly powerful and profound. We pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon us now, that you would be our teacher, that we would have help in our struggle against sin. And Lord, we confess that we need help. We confess our weakness, that our flesh is strong and our spirit is weak, and we give in when we don't want to. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would bring these truths deeply into our lives, and we would learn from Jesus' victory how to walk in triumph. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Triumph Over Temptation. We had kicked around the idea of calling it winning over sinning. Either one of them really helps us to understand the text that's in front of us today. And that is Jesus being tempted by the devil. Now, this text is here so that you and I would know that Jesus defeats the devil. That Jesus faced temptation. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted in every way that we are, yet without sin, in the book of Hebrews. Jesus faced temptation and he defeated it. But I also believe that this text is here so that we would know that we can face temptation and that we can walk away from it, that we can be victorious over it. This text follows Jesus being baptized by John in the River Jordan. You remember that John and Jesus had a conversation about whether or not Jesus should be baptized. And then when Jesus was baptized and came out of the water, the heavens opened up. We're not really sure exactly what that would look like, but the heavens opened up and the voice of the Father said to the Son, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And the Spirit descended like a dove and remained upon him. And then we get verse 1 of chapter 4, which is kind of an odd verse. It says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness." First of all, when we think about being filled with the Holy Spirit, the last thing that we think is that we're going to be led into the wilderness by the Holy Spirit. What we like to read is, "Then the Spirit led him into a paradise," not a wilderness. Sometimes the Holy Spirit leads us into places that we don't want to be. The desert's a great place to be for a while, but pretty soon you want your air conditioning. Pretty soon you want to be someplace that's 72 degrees, maybe 68 degrees. So Jesus is led by the Spirit. Amen, sister. Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And that is an unlikely duel. Has that verse ever confused you? The Spirit leads Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And so the Spirit and the devil are working together that Jesus would be tempted. Well, the key to understanding this verse is the word for tempted. Took him into the wilderness to be tempted. The word in the Greek is the word parazo, which has a few different forms, but it's not a direct correlation into the English word temptation. Because temptation in English is always in the negative. I challenge you, try to find a good way to use the word temptation. I tried it yesterday. I thought, I'm going to come up with a sentence that uses it in a good way so I can make my point. And I couldn't do it. Because even if what you're being tempted with is good, temptation is still bad. So even if you say to your wife, if she says, "Hey, come in and see me tonight," and you go, "Boy, you're tempting me," you're still using it in a negative way, right? You're using it as a sarcastic negative to make a positive point, right? So there's just no way that you can use the word temptation to mean something positive. But the word parazo can mean something positive. In James chapter 1, it says, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various parazos, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Trials. The Bible translates the word temptation as trials and temptations. God uses trials to bring good into your life. He uses trials, James 1 says, so you can be approved by God. God has pruning shears. He says in John chapter 15 that every vine every vine, God prunes. You're the vine, excuse me, he's the vine, you're the branches, and every single branch he prunes. That means that life, we see those pruning shears coming at us and we're like, no, God, I'm fine. I just want to be a wild branch. I don't care if I produce that much fruit. Just keep those pruning shears away from me. And God says, oh no, I'm going to prune. That because I want you to produce good, have your life to be fruitful. So God brings difficulties and hardships in our lives that he would approve us. Satan wants to use that same trial and turn it into temptation. In James 1, it says, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. But each one of us is tempted when we are enticed by our own desires. It's our own desires that turn a trial into temptation. So that God is, the Holy Spirit is driving Jesus into the wilderness that he can be approved by God. That's going to happen, but Satan wants to use it for his own purposes. Temptation, that he can get Jesus to fall. And something that we understand when we study this particular text with Satan trying to tempt Jesus into sin is that when Satan is tempting us, he always has an agenda. Satan would like you to think, I've just got your best in mind. I just want you to be satisfied, happy, and fulfilled. I don't know what God wants for you, but I just have your best in mind. When in reality, Satan has an agenda. He wants to destroy you. He wants to tear your life apart. He wants there to be death. I like to fish, and I have in my garage more lures than I will ever use in a lifetime. But every time I go to Sportsman's Warehouse, I walk back to look at the lures to see what's new. And they're not cheap anymore, right? They used to be $3, $4, right? Now they're like $25. I went and was there and I was looking at a Lucky Craft lure, $25 for a lure. And I'm persuaded that they don't make those lures to catch fish, they make them to catch fishermen. Right? You look at the lure and you go, I've got to have that. I've got one that's a little, looks like it, but it's a little different color. I got one that's the same color, but it's a little bit longer. I've got to have that one. But when you fish, we tie that lure on and we think, oh, this lure is going to be good for here. And you're throwing a crankbait out and you begin to reel it back. And you want to throw it over a hump, right? If you guys are fishermen, then you know you want that crankbait to bang the ground. Because when it bangs the ground, it's like a crawdad or it's like an injured shad. And you get that bass to think, I need that thing. But that goes by the first time and the fish gets its attention. And the second time, the fish thinks it's a crawdad or thinks it's a shad and the fish grabs it. Now, I think, especially with largemouth bass, they're so aggressive that when they first take a hold of that, they think that they're putting it on whatever it is that they've bit. For a while, they don't realize they're caught. For a while, they think, yeah, this is good. I'm tearing this thing up. I'm just ripping it apart. And I think that's proven by the fact that when a fish gets close to the boat and sees you and the boat, it freaks out. And it puts on an extra drive, right? You guys that fish for largemouth bass, you're fighting them. When the bass sees the boat, it's like, because the bass is like, something's wrong. I've never had a crawdad fight this bad before. Well, I threw that thing by that fish to try to fake it out. I threw it by it because I had an agenda. That it would be in my frying pan a little bit later on. That was my agenda. Well, Satan's the same way. He wants you to think that he's giving you something that you need, but he's trying to trap you because God wants what's good for you. God has an agenda, but God's agenda is that every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. He put Adam and Eve in a garden with all of the trees that were there and said, all of the trees in the garden you may eat freely. He said, eat of them all, but of the one in the middle of the garden, don't eat that. There was only one he said, don't eat. When Satan showed up, you know what Satan said? Can you guys eat from any of these trees? Look it up. That's what he says. He doesn't go in and say, has God provided all of these trees for you to eat? What a good God you serve. He's amazing. Nope. He showed up and goes, does God want you to eat from any of these? See, he kind of accused God of being chintzy, didn't he? He kind of questioned God's goodness. God let you eat of any of these? And Eve says, oh, we can eat of any of them. God had said you can freely eat, but Eve said, oh, we can eat of any of them. But of the tree in the middle of the garden, we can't eat. Satan was successful. Boom. That's what you can't have. Everything else you can have, but that's what you can't have. And where's Eve? In front of that tree. out of all the trees in the garden? That's what temptation is. God has freely given you all things to enjoy. There's so much that you can have. Life is so full of the blessings of all the things that God wants in your life and wants you to do. The Bible says in James chapter 1, put away all filthiness, put away all wickedness, and receive the implanted word which can save your soul, and you will be blessed. God wants you to put away temptation, put away sin, because God's got so much for you. God wants your marriage to be rich. Do you think the enemy is tempting you with some other gal because he wants your life to be enriched? Or do you think he's tempting you because he wants to destroy you? Now, as we get into this text, that helps us to understand the word tempted a little bit better. But in verse 1 it says, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterwards he was hungry. Jesus had some preparation to face temptation. If you're going to be victorious over temptation tomorrow, you need to prepare to face temptation today. What do I mean by the fact that Jesus was prepared to face temptation? When Jesus was baptized, the skies opened up, and God said, the Father said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Everything was right between Jesus and the Father when Jesus was driven into the wilderness to be tempted. You should keep everything right between you and God. I love what Charles Swindoll says. It's become part of my life. It's become part of what I teach. Keep short accounts with God. As soon as you blow it, as soon as you sin, as soon as you slander, as soon as you talk about somebody, as soon as you have that thought, then repent from it immediately. My wife was so good at that. We'd be talking together and she would talk about somebody. Maybe I'd enter in with her and we'd talk about the person. And then like 10 minutes later, she would say, I'm sorry I talked about them. Which then, of course, I'd feel bad because I talked about them too. And I'd be like, yeah, you led me into sin. No. Then I would feel bad and I'd have to go, yeah, I'm sorry too. She was very sensitive in keeping things right between her and God. That's a really good thing for us to remember. Because when we're faced by temptation, when we have those pop quizzes by God, or I'll call them pop temptations, pop parazos, right? All of a sudden God gives us that test out of nowhere. We got to make sure things are right between us and God. Because if they're not, you're more likely to give into that temptation. If your shoes are dirty, you're more likely to walk through a mud puddle. If your shoes are clean, you're more likely to go around it. If things are right between you and God, you're more likely to be able to walk away from that temptation. Jesus had things right with him. Secondly, Jesus was filled with the Spirit. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 5 that if you walk in the Spirit, that you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Let me say that again because I stumbled over it. If you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So Jesus has the Spirit of God descend upon him like a dove, and then he's driven into the wilderness. And if he walks in the Spirit, he will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And if we have the Holy Spirit in our lives and we're walking in the Spirit, if we understand the goodness of God, if we have things right between us and God, we are far less likely to give in to sin. Even though there may be a strong desire, which is what we find in verse 2. How is Jesus going to be tempted? Things are right between him and God. He's got the Holy Spirit. He's beginning his ministry. There isn't a stronghold in Jesus' life that he can be able to tempt him. So Jesus fasts for 40 days and 40 nights, which produces a strong desire, hunger. And when you fast for 40 days and 40 nights, you are hungry at the end of those 40 days. When it says that Jesus is hungry here, it means that Jesus is hungry. When you first start to fast, you're immediately hungry for the first couple of days. In fact, I'm hungry the moment I decide to fast. I could have just finished a meal and I decide to fast and I'm hungry. But after a few days, the hunger goes away. It's just the way your body deals with you not eating food. It kind of shuts down your stomach and you start to live on your reserves. Some people have more reserves than others. You start to live off those reserves and you feel okay for a while. But then you become hungry again. Now, 40 days is about an average, interestingly enough, that people can go without food. Some people can't go 40 days. They'll die before that. Some people can last longer than 40 days. Just depends on the individual. Jesus goes 40 days and he's hungry again. And when he's hungry, he's hungry. And it means that he really needs food. So this is a desire. So the first temptation is a temptation of passion. It is a temptation of desire. And because Jesus has things right with God, he has now fasted for 40 days and 40 nights to get him to the place where he is hungry. So he has that desire. Have you ever thought, Jesus certainly isn't tempted in the same way that I am, because I have a stronghold in my life. I have a desire that Jesus never had. Well, here Jesus has this strong desire for food. And Satan shows up to tempt him. And he tempts us in our weakness, by the way. He tempts us in our strength. We'll see that here in a moment. But he also tempts us in our weakness. If there's a weakness in your life, you can be sure that Satan will try to exploit it. And so in verse 3, now when the tempter came, the tempter is Satan. He's called the devil here in a moment. The devil is the slanderer. That's the slanderer, the tempter, the accuser of the brethren. He's a very real person. There's a real devil and there are real demons. The Bible tells us, Jesus said, I saw Satan fall from the sky. There's only three angels in the Bible that we know their names of. Did you know that? You know what their names are? There's Michael, the archangel. There's Gabriel, the announcement angel. And there's Lucifer, the creepy angel. Right? Because he fell into sin. But Lucifer is not a bad name. Lucifer means shining with light. It says in Isaiah that his body was made of jewels that reflected the glory of God. When he was in the presence of God, it must have been something absolutely tremendous. But at some point, Satan said, I want to be above God. At some point, his own pride and arrogance got involved. And he said, I want my throne to be above the throne of God. You can look it up and read it. That was his sin. He wanted to lift his throne above the throne of God. And as he tempts Jesus, there's an agenda here. And he says, the tempter came to him and said, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. Just like with Eve, can you eat from any of these trees in the garden? If you are the Son of God, Jesus had to at some point begin to realize that he was the Messiah, that he was the Son of God. When Jesus was born in that barn and laid in that manger, he didn't know he was God. When Jesus was born, he was God in the flesh, but he had to learn and grow. He wasn't born wrapped up in swaddling clothes and say, Mom, Dad, I just want you to know I got this thing covered. I'm God, all right? It'll be revealed in time. I know you guys already had a visit from an angel. You know, he didn't do that. He had to learn and grow. By the time he was 12, he understood it. Remember, Luke tells us that he went to Jerusalem with his parents, and they didn't have to watch over Jesus much. He was a good kid. He was always where he was supposed to be. So then they leave, and they're on their way back to Nazareth, and while they're on their way back, they lose Jesus. Can you imagine? You're entrusted with the Messiah and you lose him. So they lose Jesus and they finally get back to Jerusalem and he's in the temple. And when they're scared and they say, where have you been? Like you do when your children run off, right? And you can't find them and you finally get a hold of them. Where'd you go? Don't do that to me. So they say, where have you been? And Jesus says, didn't you know I'd be about my Father's business? So by the time he's 12, he's beginning to understand it. But now Satan says to him, are you really the Son of God? If you are the Son of God, then why don't you use your power to take this stone and turn it into bread? Now, how long is Jesus going to have to wait before God provides food for him? How long before Jesus can eat at this point? I don't know. A day, 2 days, 3 days? But now the temptation is not to trust God to provide for him. And listen to this carefully. Because what temptation is it to turn a rock into bread? How is that bad? How is it bad for you to bake bread? I gave into the temptation. I baked bread today. No, the temptation is to not trust God to provide for him to use his own power for self-indulgence. The temptation is when we don't trust God with what we have, but we use our own heart or desires or energy for self-indulgence. All three of these temptations are different, but all three of them have this in common. It is selfishness that he is tempted with, self-indulgence, self-promotion, self-glorification. It's all about self. If we're living for ourselves, if we say it's about me and it's about what I want now, I've spent enough time living for you, honey, but I'm living for me now. Oh, you're in trouble now, buddy. You've just entered into the area of not only temptation, but of sin. Because you are now living to gratify yourself. And that was the temptation. It also was a temptation not to walk by faith. Because God was going to provide for him, but he could get it right now. Is God going to provide for you what's good? The Bible says through faith and patience you inherit the promises of God. The Bible says without faith it's impossible to please God. And think of this, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the assurance of things hoped for. Or it's the assurance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen. One of those two. But it includes things you're hoped for and things you don't see. So if you're going to walk by faith, if you say to God, I want to be a man of faith, I want to be a woman of faith, that means you're trusting God for something in the future that you haven't seen yet and that you're not hoping for. If you now say, I'm going to get it now, I'm not going to wait until God provides for me, I'm going to take it now, then that is sin. That's the temptation here. Take this rock and turn it into bread. And Jesus responds by the word of God. And it's worth us pointing out that every time Jesus is tempted, he responds with the word. Why? Because the word of God is the truth. The word of God reveals that God wants the very best for you. That God is not this giant ogre up in the sky trying to hold back good things from you. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights. God wants to bless you. He wants your marriage to be blessed. He wants your life to be blessed. He wants you to be fulfilled through faith in all that he has for you. And so Jesus says, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That means that what we've received here is more important than any passion, any hunger that you might have now. You don't live by fulfilling that hunger. You live by receiving the word of God. And it's what gives you life and godliness. And that gives him the strength to be able to overcome the first sin, the first temptation, which is a temptation of the flesh, which is a temptation of an indulgence, which is a temptation for passion. He then says in verse 2, then the devil took him into the holy city and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, then throw yourself down, for it is written. Isn't it interesting now that Satan begins to quote the Bible? He shall give his angels charge over you. But he misquotes it, shockingly enough. You'd expect him to, wouldn't you? You wouldn't expect him to be honest and say what it really says. Here's what it says in Psalms 91. He shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. He leaves off the part where it says to keep you in all your ways. God would give the angels charge over the Messiah to keep him in all of his ways, but not to do his own thing. And it says, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. He takes Jesus to the pinnacle of the temple. There was a high spot on the Temple Mount. It was the corner of the Temple Mount. If you are on the Mount of Olives and you're looking back at the city of Jerusalem, just off to your right is the Temple Mount. The east gate is a bit off to your right, which is part of the Temple Mount. Right on the Temple Mount today is the Dome of the Rock, that golden dome from that mosque that was built where they believe the temple used to be. Can you get that picture in your mind? If you look at the corner directly across from the Mount of Olives, over the Kidron Valley, and you look at the corner wall, that's about 300 feet high. Josephus tells us that that wall and the pinnacle used to be 450 feet high. Josephus is an early Jewish historian. He was there when Titus marched on Jerusalem, and he did a lot of writing in those days, and we get a lot of what we know about that world from Josephus. He said that it was a dizzying height of 450 feet. Can you imagine standing up on the pinnacle of that temple and looking down 450 feet? History tells us that James, the half-brother of Jesus, and the pastor of the church in Jerusalem, when he was martyred, they took him up to that pinnacle and they threw him off. That Jesus' half-brother, he grew up with James. His brother was actually thrown off that very pinnacle. That Satan took him up and said, jump off this, and God will lift you up, and you won't dash your foot against a stone. Now, what was the temptation? There's a couple of thoughts. The first temptation may have been, prove once and for all that you're the Son of God. Throw yourself down from here, and if you live, then you know you're the Son of God, and you don't have to continue to walk in faith. Again, it's a temptation to no longer trust God, but to prove it right now. When I was a kid, a friend of mine claimed they saw an angel. Now, I'm pretty skeptical. I'm a skeptical individual. And so when they told me they saw an angel, I never really believed them. I hope they're not listening to this now. No, I didn't really believe them. But they claimed they saw an angel. They said they woke up in the middle of the night, and there on the end of the bed was an angel. Its wings standing out 7.5 feet tall, glorious looking angel, you know, with its wings out. And here's what I said immediately. I want to see an angel, God. Because if I see an angel, then I know what I believe is true. See, like everyone, we all have doubts sometimes about God. We all have doubts and struggles because we're to live by faith. And we all struggle with that. And I wanted to see an angel because then I would know. And I think that's part of the temptation here. You will know that you're the Son of God if you do this now. Get it now. You don't have to wait by faith to find out. You'll know now. Or the temptation was jump off this pinnacle, and when you float down to the ground, people are going to see it and they'll know you're the Messiah. You don't have to wait for God to reveal you, the Father to reveal you as the Messiah. You can reveal yourself right now as the Messiah. Again, like making bread, what's the big deal? Jesus is the Messiah. What's the big deal if he jumped off the wall and floated down? And everybody went, you're the Messiah. Jesus is going to do miracles, right? But had he revealed himself that way, he would have been more like the Antichrist than the Messiah. He would have been like the anti-Messiah instead of the Messiah. Because when the Antichrist comes on the scene, which is yet in our future, what does the Bible say the Antichrist does? Signs and wonders. So the world believes because of the signs and wonders that he does. Now Jesus once again fights against this temptation with the word of God. Verse 7, Jesus said to him, it is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. What does he mean by that? Hey, God's got a plan for me, therefore I can't die. You can if you jump off the pinnacle of the temple, buddy. God might have a plan for you, but that plan could be changed if you're stupid. If you say, look, I can stand on the freeway when a semi's coming because God's got a plan for me. Well, your plan just changed. God's able to do that. And so you don't tempt God. I did a little bit of that when I was younger. From the time that I was pretty young, I began to get a sense that God wanted to use me. I began to believe that God wanted to use me. And a few of the people that I would talk to were Christians would say, I think God's got a plan for your life. I think God's got something for you. When I was a teenager, I used to kind of think, you know, I can ride my motorcycle like a madman. God will take care of me. I'll be okay. By the grace of God, I was. But we are not to tempt God. In other words, we're not to test him. We're not to say, God, if you're real, then strike me with lightning. Right? Like the atheist. You heard of the atheist that did that? Back in the 19th century, he would say, God, if you're real, strike me with lightning. Then he would pause for like 30 seconds, which is a long time on stage. And when he wasn't struck by lightning, he would say, see? Now I don't know if he would be that bold where he is right now. Because eventually you will find the truth. Don't tempt the Lord your God, he said. Now we get to the last temptation, verse 8. Again, the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him the kingdoms of the world in all their glory, or in their glory. I don't know what kingdoms, it doesn't say, that Satan showed him. Maybe the Roman kingdom with all of its glory. Maybe the Greek kingdom, which the Roman kingdom was built on in all of its glory. Maybe Egypt, maybe Assyria, maybe some of the other areas. But Jesus now is a king. I had said earlier that when we are weak, Satan tries to exploit that weakness. So Jesus is hungry, so he tempts him with hunger. Now he tempts Jesus in his strength. Not only does Satan tempt you in your weakness, he tempts you in your strength. Jesus is a king. He is the King of Kings. And in essence, he shows him the kingdoms in all their glory and says, you can have them right now. You don't have to wait. You don't have to go to the cross. You can have them right now. You say, it's all right for me to have some beers because I don't have a problem with alcohol. Be careful, the Bible says, when you think you stand, lest you fall. A friend of mine told me, this is years ago now, we were just in our early 20s. A friend of mine told me, doesn't matter what movies I go to because I don't have a problem with lust. I can go to any movie I want to go to. So he went to a movie called Teen Lust. And I remember telling him later on, it seems to me the only guy that would go to Teen Lust is a guy that has a problem with it. Because why would somebody go, I don't have a problem with that, I think I'll go to Teen Lust. Why would you want to go? You're going to go. Why would you go to that movie unless you've got a problem with it? It's like the person who says, I don't have a problem with drinking, so I'm going to go minister in the bars. Be careful when you think you stand, lest you fall, because Satan can take your strengths. It might really be true. You might not struggle with lust. You might not struggle with alcohol. But in your strength, Satan could tempt you, and suddenly you could find yourself falling in the very things that you are strong in. And isn't that just awful? That the enemy could take something that you're strong in and exploit it? Now in verse 9, and he said to him, all these things I will give you if you'll fall down and worship me. Now all the facades come off. Now Lucifer is no longer presenting himself as one that can really fulfill his needs, but he now shows him what his real desire is, that the Messiah would bow down and worship him. What was it Isaiah said about Lucifer? That he wanted to exalt his throne above the throne of God? Now he has one of the deity here, one of the Trinity, part of the Trinity, who could bow down and worship him. And his throne would be exalted above the throne of God if Jesus would bow down and worship him. Don't forget that Satan always has an agenda. He wants to destroy your life. He wants to destroy your marriage. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy your effectiveness in the kingdom of God. He always has an agenda. Just like every time I throw that lure out there, I have an agenda. I want to trick that fish. Get into my frying pan. Get into my frying pan. So Satan has his agenda. And his agenda was that Jesus would bow down and worship him. And he would say, I have exalted my throne above the throne of God. Jesus, of course, refuses. Jesus is not tempted by this. Again, this is a moment of self-gratification, that he would be glorified as king immediately. It is a temptation to not walk by faith again, because he will one day receive all the kingdoms of the world. They all belong to Jesus. Satan might have the temporary deed to them, but one day they will all be in the possession of Jesus. So it's a temptation to get now what God has for him in the future his way. Boy, that may be the biggest lesson for us to learn here, that we would just sit back and trust God, that God would eventually give us what we are going to have his way, instead of trying to force it our way. So Jesus said to him in verse 10, away from me, Satan. I imagine when Jesus said those words, away from me, Satan, Satan couldn't even stay. Jesus has been indulging Satan to a degree, because Jesus could have at the very beginning said, get away from me. But he was tempted in every way that we are, to reveal to us temptation. And now he says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him. I bet he did. Like a rat scurrying for a corner. Like a cockroach running under a refrigerator. What else can I call him? Jesus says, get away from me, Satan. And Satan turns around and leaves immediately. Do you know that if Satan and Jesus were in a fight, that Jesus would just wipe him out immediately? Somehow we get an idea that you've got God on one side and Satan on the other side, and there's this huge struggle going on. No, do you know that when Satan is thrown into the lake of fire, that the Bible tells us that it's Michael that does it and not Jesus? Jesus doesn't go hunt down Lucifer and then throw him in the lake of fire. He finally says to Michael, okay, Michael, go. I think Michael's chomping at the bits right now. I think Michael's looking at Satan and going, what a creep. You know, the Bible says one day that we're going to see him and we're going to ask this question. We're going to see Satan. We'll see Lucifer. In the day of judgment, or whenever it is, before he's thrown into the lake of fire, I think we're going to see him. And the Bible says that all of humanity will say, this is the guy? We're going to look at him and go, that's it? That's the creep that made me think that he had something for me? Some people say that when the word, this is the guy, is there, that it means that he really looks like impressive. That it's like, this is the guy that did it? I don't think so. I think we'll see Lucifer one day and go, you're nothing. How could you ever think that you could be as glorious as the living God? This is the living God, and there you are. And I think that Michael is chomping at the bit. I think that right now he'd love Jesus to say, go get him. Okay, boom, and he'd get him, throw him in the lake of fire. And Michael is the one who catches him. Lucifer can't even stand against Michael, much less against Jesus. Verse 11, don't miss this. Then the devil left him. And behold, what does the word and behold mean? Check this out. This is awesome. The devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered to him. See, when you reject hell, you gain heaven. When you reject demons and their temptation, you receive God's angelic help. Where the demonic world wants to destroy you and bring you down, The Bible says that are not angels ministering spirits sent to minister to those that have life? And here Jesus withholds what Satan wants for him and receives what God wants for him, and he receives it then. If we can overcome temptation, if we can turn away from self-gratification, if we can say, you know what, I want what you want from me, God, in your time. I've got a saying that I've learned to say, that if God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it even if I want it. Does that make any sense at all? Even if I want something, if God doesn't want it for me, I want it. I don't want it even if I want it. I realize I stumbled there again, but it's a true principle. If God wants it for me, then I want it. If God doesn't want it for me, I don't want it. Even if in my flesh, I want that thing. And if we'll do that and walk by faith, we'll find that God's plan for us is much better. And don't think that God's going to leave you alone. He said, trust me. Jesus said, look at the sparrows of the air. They don't work. They don't sow. And yet your heavenly Father takes care of them. How much more will God take care of you? How much more is God going to bless you? How much more is God going to work in your life if you would say, I trust you, and not indulge yourself and learn to walk by faith? Stand with me, would you, and let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for this passage and all that it reveals to us. And we're sorry when we have indulged ourselves, and Lord, we've done it. There's not a person in here that hasn't sinned. And we're so thankful that there is forgiveness that is available to us, and that there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. And so we pray now that you would forgive us. We ask that you would give us a pure heart. We pray that we would walk in the Spirit, not fulfill the lust of the flesh. We pray that we would be the men and women you've called us to be by the power that you have given us. And we thank you for what you're doing in our lives, that we can shine as lights for you, that we can let people into heaven with the keys of the kingdom. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Every good